talk about affliction, pain, suffering, trials, trouble. I debated by the promises of God by a man named Joel Beeke. And there's a chapter in there. It's a wonderful book, by the way. It's my current book, and I try to always be reading a book, and this is the book I'm reading now. And that got me to thinking a little bit. And it got me to thinking in my own life how my life has been characterized to some degree in all the words that I just mentioned to you at various times. And I think it's true of everyone sitting in this room, discounting ages. Whether you're over here and young and full of vigor, in one of these categories, you have experienced that. Maybe it's trouble. And maybe some of you can relate to every word here. I was going to just entitle it afflictions. But then other words kept coming to my mind. Pain. I've endured pain. And you have too. Suffering. Trials. Trouble. So I'm combining them all together because I believe there's a broadness here that Scripture addresses and we need to be prepared for. Everyone wants to avoid all the words that I just mentioned, by the way. I'm not anxious for affliction, pain, suffering, trials or trouble. I'm not anxious for that to happen in my life. But reality is, it does happen. And sometimes it comes in bucketfuls and just kind of drops on you. There are people here tonight, I'm sure, that are in pain all the time. All the time. When I was younger, I used to get wood, and I used to cut wood in longer lengths so I could not make as many trips to my pickup truck, and I would load them up, bring them home, and then cut them. I really messed up my back in a major way, and for a long time, I had a lot of back trouble, and because I kind of work out now, it's much, much better than that. But there are people who are experiencing pain all the time. There are people who live under a cloud of trouble. Whether it's with family or friends or people that you work with, there's that cloud hanging over you. The boss that hates your guts, really. And if he had his way, he would give you the boot. Everywhere you turn, whether it's to the newspaper, newscasts, all of the words that I've mentioned are worldwide. I want you to listen to a man called Job. He makes an interesting comment in Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. I love that little verse. Because it's true. And in a minute, I'm going to read an account from Scripture about that man. Because if there's one man who could identify with every word up there, it was Job. But there's another man in the New Testament. I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm going to read a portion of Scripture which indicates that every word mentioned he experienced in a major way, and really all of his Christian life here on earth, that characterized his life again and again and again. And what's encouraging to me about this man, he persevered to the end. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give up the ship. And all of these words may cause us to do that. I'm going to ask you three questions, and I'm going to give you the answers to those questions. Question one, why is life so full of suffering? Number two, why must we experience mental, emotional, and physical pain? And every one of those words is a reality. Every one of those words, mental, emotional, and physical pain. And why is affliction so universal? Scripture answers every one of these questions. And the answer is the same. Sin. That's why. That's why. When you look at Scripture, there was a time where there were none of these things going on. In Genesis 1:31, after creation, Moses writes this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good." And then comes chapter 3. And what happened in chapter 3 was not good, because it was in that chapter that Adam sinned. Now, we know that Eve sinned first. But what is unique in Scripture, Scripture does not hold Eve accountable. It holds Adam accountable for the sin. He disobeyed God. It was very clear that he was not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Very clear. But he went ahead and done it. Joel Beacon, I called him John LaBelle, it's James LaBelle, say this concerning Adam, who was our representative. He, meaning Adam, was the representative of the entire human race. And his rebellion plunged us into sin and placed us under the penalty of death. And everything was affected. Everything. Creation. Paul talks about the fact that creation is groaning. And there's coming a day where there's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. All will be dealt with. None of those words that I have in the title up here will be around any longer. Isn't that mind-boggling? For those of you that wake up every day with pain, there's coming a day when you're going to not experience one iota of pain again. For those that are going through mental anguish of one fashion or another, that will cease. That will cease. I'm going through 1 Peter in the Sunday school class, and one of the things that Peter has his readers, or he wants his readers to dwell on, and he wants us to dwell on too, is the fact of our final inheritance. He always wants us to look ahead to our final inheritance. The blessed hope when Christ comes again, because when He comes again, that's the culmination of it all. And that's when it all starts. Listen to what Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to examine the problem of affliction, pain, suffering, trials, and trouble for God's people. Now, everyone experiences this. But there are some groups of people that will tell you that if you come to Christ, your days are of trouble are over. Everything is going to be rosy, and that's a lie. That's all you can call it. It is not that. And a cursory reading of Scripture verifies that it's a lie. You don't have to read very long before you come up with seeing all these words manifested. So here's how we're going to do that. First of all, we're going to look at Job. I'm going to read to you a section from the book of Job that explains what he went through. And then we're going to answer this question. How is the Christian to think regarding all of those words? How is he to think? Or another way of saying that is, what should be our attitude toward them as Christians, as believers? It's a reality they're here. But how are we to think about them? As you think is how you're going to be. I've seen some of the, quote, happiest people who are people in real pain physically. Or I've seen people who have gone through things. And they live a life of joy, really. We're going to look at six statements regarding all of those titles. And then I want to give you an answer to this. Why can we make progress in dealing with all of these difficulties? We are not meant to be defeated. You can make progress in your sanctification when you're going through the worst possible time of your life. And I will say this. The times in my life when I have grown the most have not been during the times where I've been free from this. It's when I've been submersed into it. Really. You see, the grace of God is sufficient. You name the difficulty, the grace of God is sufficient. And then I want to make a few concluding comments, because there's something that we have to watch out for if we're in the midst of this. And one of the things I want to talk to you, I'm going to tell you right now. I heard these two words while attending a church in the Seattle area. And the pastor, we were up there around Christmas time. The pastor gave a message, and it was from Isaiah. And one of the things that he talked about, probably the thing that Bonnie and I took home and really remembered the most, and these two words, we as believers tend to vacillate between pride and self-pity all the time. We're just bouncing back and forth between those two words. Pride and self-pity. And neither one of those are good. They're not good at all. and I'll show you how that could work. And then I want to have 5 questions for application. And looking at the clock, I better get going. We're going to pray first, though. I may go over a little bit, so you just bear with me, okay? Our great God, we are here because we are needy, all of us. We need your strength. We need your help. We need your sustaining grace. We need your enduring grace. Father, all of these realities are true in our life as believers. So, Father, we need your help. So help me tonight to explain this clearly and accurately. And then above all, Father, I need the unction of your Holy Spirit to communicate it clearly. But that it would affect my heart. And it would affect all of those sitting underneath these words. So, Father, we look to you to be our teacher, to convict us, and to guide us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Job, chapter 1. Satan has appeared before God. God brings up his faithful servant, Job, and commends him. And Satan says, Now wait a minute here. You take the hedge that you've put around Job away. You take his possessions. You take what is near and dear to him. He's going to curse you. That's what Job's going to do. So here's what happens because God let Satan afflict Job. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine and their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups, made a raid on the camels, and took them and struck them down, the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck down the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." I can't imagine that. It's like it just rips your heart out when you read something like this. But it happened. Listen to Job's response. I'll tell you, I know how I probably would have responded. And I confess to you, it would have probably not been the words I'm going to read to you. "Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Satan appears again and says to God, or God again addresses the issue. He says, "Okay, but you afflict, you afflict Job with pain, he'll curse you. You afflict his body. So we have a record of that. Chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. He's on the dump. That's where Job is. Think of a dump. That's where Job is. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's Job. That's what I would call an extreme example of what I'm talking about. But it's about a believer who experienced all that I've quoted to you. Unbelievable. So how is the Christian to think about all these words? What should our attitude be? Here's the first point. Expect it. Okay? Expect it to happen. Now, I don't want to put a damper on your young people's lives, but listen, you need reality. And some of you can identify with this already. I know that because I've been a public school teacher and I know the garbage that kids would bring to class. And what they were going through. And I'll tell you, school was the best place for them. The home wasn't. Expect it. Here are some verses that tell us that. John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. Paul writes this, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." But reality is, all of those first words happened to people, to believers. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul again writes to Timothy here, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You can't get clearer than that. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And then listen to Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted unto you, to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." What Paul is doing in these verses, he's connecting belief in Christ with suffering for Christ. It's going to happen to you. Because Christ suffered. Because Christ suffered. So dare we not think it's not going to happen to us? Let me read you some couple of sentences here. "Suffering is to be expected not only as part of our human experience, but also part of our spiritual pilgrimage. Our suffering, whether the direct result of our faith or something we bear as part of the fallen world, should not surprise us." Point one, expect it. Point two, endure it. When you endure, you hold up under what is happening to you. And this is not grinning and bearing it. This is far bigger than that. It is trusting God no matter what. Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. That's the mentality. That's the mentality. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy again. 2 Timothy 2:13, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The second man I want to read to you is from the Apostle Paul's life. Listen to what Paul says happened to him. This is found in 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 24, going through verse 28. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night, I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. This is what Paul went through. Was Paul full of joy? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. So what all of this tells us is that people can experience things like that, this, and not be in despair. And not be in despair. And they're not rejoicing over what they go through. You don't do that. You rejoice in the fact of God who does sustain, who does enable you to endure. That's where you, that what you rejoice in. You rejoice in the fact that you can suffer as Christ suffered, especially when it comes to the gospel. So endure it. That was point number two. Point number three, by the way, when you read through the books of Acts, there's a group of people that followed Paul to make his life miserable. They're called the Judaizers. That was their job in life. Make Paul miserable. There were kids at school when I taught right over here at Buckeye School who deemed it their lot in life to make kids miserable at school. And they did a real good job of it. And if there was anything that made me angry, it was that. I got really angry and I got in their face. But there are some people that are just like that. The third point is, not all are delivered from what they go through. If you skip down to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse 7. Paul has just experienced and he's told us about some visions. He says this, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. How does God get glory? Through our weakness. Because when we do something in ourself, that only results in pride. Look at me. Remember, you vacillate between pride and self-pity. And we spend a lot of time wanting people to look at me. Look at me with all I can do. Paul felt God's sustaining grace, and that's why he could persevere. And we don't have any record in Scripture that the thorn in the flesh ever left Paul. He had to deal with it all of his life. The next point, we must be patient in it. James chapter 5, verse 7, there's a unit of thought about this. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Patience. We're not good at that. That's why we have fast food restaurants. Nobody wants to wait any longer for their food. They apologize to you if it's not immediately. Oh, we're so sorry. That's because these people know the culture in which we live. And people complain if they don't get their food quick. What results from fast foods? You tend to gain more weight. So now we have other complications. Patience. The prophets, read any of the prophets lately? Seen what they go through, have gone through? The next point is, we can rejoice in it. Listen to Psalms 106:1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is good. Now, let's go back to the account of Job. Satan could not do one thing to Job until God gave him permission. Okay? So who is ultimately responsible here? God is sovereign. And that's why Job said, the Lord gives. But did you hear the words that he said after that? He didn't say Satan takes it away. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All of these words are for God's glory and our good. Now, I'll tell you, it's a stretch for me sometimes to see how it's good for me. I'll be very honest with you. But that's what Scripture teaches. So I have to embrace it and believe it. And let God be God. And do what the Word of God says I'm to do. First Peter 4, 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So again, whatever happens to Dean Orr down here on earth is for God's glory and my good. I embrace that. And sometime I'm hanging on by fingers. That's what Scripture calls us to do. And the last one, we must not become discouraged. You may be sitting here tonight and you've had it. You're discouraged. I've been there. I've been discouraged. You know who I get discouraged about a lot? This guy right here. That which I want to do, I don't do. I do the opposite. And I get frustrated with myself. And that's why I think in Romans 7, Paul wrote what he wrote to let us know that we're all there. We're all there. We all go through utter frustration with ourselves because of what we do. Why can we make progress in dealing with all of these difficulties? How can we really expect it, realistically? How can we endure it? What happens if we're not delivered? We must be patient. We're to rejoice. We can rejoice in it. We must not become discouraged. How is that going to happen? Well, here's what Paul says. Here's how Paul says that it happens. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Salvation is monergistic, all of God. Sanctification, and that's what we're talking about here, sanctification is synergistic. I work, God works. Scripture addresses commands to you, to me. We're to fulfill it. It doesn't happen to us. We have to do it. We have to work. But listen, nothing will happen without God working in you to will and to do. And that's why the most unbelievable thing has happened to the believer. The believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? God the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, lives within you. By the way, that ought to strike fear into your heart too. Because every word, every thought you think, God knows about it. Every word you say, God hears it. Everything you do, He sees it. You can't fool Him. And that ought to cause fear to come in our lives. Because I know my thoughts. I hear my words. And I know my action. And especially my thoughts. You don't know that. But God does. But the greatness of it is, God is the one who empowers us through His Holy Spirit. As we're in the midst of the pits happening in our life, God is with us. God will sustain us. Cry out to God for help. Cry out to Him to do a work in your life. Now, in conclusion, I want to make some additional comments here. Here's the first one. Don't compare what is happening to you with what is happening to others. We always like to think that we're going through the hardest thing. And here's a brother over here, and what he's all kind of, the trouble in his life, it's almost like you would want to laugh at it. But listen, it's real to him. It's real to him. You can even take losing a pet. Now, you can go overboard here. But that's a real ache. Losing a pet you've had for a long time. I remember when I was 12 years old, my dad, we lived on the ranch, we had a dog called Topsy. I used to run away with Topsy when I was walking. I don't remember that. My mom just told me the stories. I would take off, and Topsy would follow me. And all of a sudden, my mother would look around and say, "Where's Dean? Where's Topsy? They're not here." And I would be half a mile down the road. So I grew up with Topsy. One day I came in my dad's office. My dad was crying. And he said, I just ran over Topsy. I went to back up the pickup from the garage. And Topsy was laying behind the rear wheel. And I ran over her and killed her. And he said, "I can't bury her." My cousin happened to be there, and we took Topsy and put it in a little grave right by a horse. But that was a real ache. So don't compare. Don't wonder why people are having a hard time. I'm going to suggest what you can do in a little bit, but don't compare. The next thing is, our suffering can be the result of our sin. I'm going to read to you what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. He's talking about servants being submissive to their masters. Peter says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." In Sunday school class, we're going to deal with these next week. Let me read you some words right above there. be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Do you know who the emperor was when Peter was writing? His name begins with an N. Nero. The believers were to honor Nero. And they might suffer for that. Now let's go down to where I was reading. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows for suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So we can bring on some of the things here that I'm talking about by our own sin and stupidity. And we deserve what we get here. And then the last thing I want to talk to you about, and I've mentioned to you, is we tend to go back and forth between pride and self-pity, especially self-pity when we're in situations like this. Like, nobody has ever suffered like I am suffering. Nobody has ever had a pain like I have. Nobody, 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 nobody. Or then we get proud. We may even get proud in our enduring. But I'll tell you, you better realize from the get-go, it's not you that's going to make it through all of this. It is only through the power and help that God provides and sustains you. If you're trying to have a stiff upper lip, that doesn't work. And there's nothing wrong with crying. I cry. I cry easily. Now, here are some questions that I want to leave with you. One has to do with you. The other four have to do with you, but your knowledge of others who are going through a hard time right now. Scripture says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to mourn with those who mourn. We need to be aware when people are having a hard time. Sometimes you can say inappropriate things when a person is going through a hard time. Or you can minimize what they're going through. Because you're not going through it as the person. So here's the first question. Are you trusting? And I'm asking myself. See, I ask myself this all week. Are you trusting and relying on God in all your circumstances? That's what this is all about. Trusting and relying on God. Just trusting and relying on God. The Lord God Almighty. He's my Father. I'm His child. God is good. God can do as He pleases. I wanted to read to you tonight a letter I received, not a personal letter, but it was a letter because I supported Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and that was started by James Montgomery Boyce. And James Montgomery Boyce found out that he had liver cancer and was told by his doctors that he was going to die soon. And James Montgomery Boyce wrote this letter to tell you how to pray for him. He said, don't pray for my healing. Because if God didn't want me to have cancer, I wouldn't have it. Just kind of as simple as that. The Lord gives, and the Lord can take away too. And the Lord can take away diseases and cancer and things like that. But pray for me that I would be strong in the Lord. That's how you can pray. Pray for me that I would react right. In other words, what James Montgomery Boyce was doing was simply trusting God. Totally. I had the pleasure. I'm going over, but would you tolerate me a little longer? I had the pleasure of talking to the head musician at 10th Presbyterian Church at a conference in Atlanta, Georgia. His name is Paul Jones. And he told me during the last days of James Montgomery Boyce's life, he composed some songs. He composed the words and Paul Jones wrote the music. And they're in a little book that actually the church is around or somewhere called Hymns for a Modern Reformation, the Modern Reformation Hymnal. And Paul Jones said, I can't tell you how God blessed me by being with James Montgomery Boyce when he was dying, to see him die gracefully, not bitterly, not begrudgingly, but dying. So what can we all do? We can pray for those in affliction. Do you know, does a name pop in your mind right now? Pray for that person. Pray for them. You can comfort those in affliction. Job's friends did it right at the beginning. They just came and sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. And then it all fell apart when they started talking. Joe Bailey, who lost 3 kids to death, said the people that ministered him the most simply came and sat. That's all they did. But those were the ones that ministered him the most. You can encourage those in affliction. And lastly, are you helping those in affliction? What I'm asking you to do is get your antennas up. I'm talking to myself here too, because I can be horrible at this. Get your antennas up and be aware of people who are going through something hard right now. Come alongside of that person. Come alongside of that person. Pray for that person. God, thank you that we can count on you. You are faithful. You are the Lord God Almighty. Father, help us to realize that all of these things are going to be a part of our life as a Christian. But we don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be in despair. Father, help us to trust you, to lean upon you, to come to you. And I pray for those sitting here tonight who can identify with these words in a strong way. God, encourage them. Help them. Be with them. And may they experience your sustaining and enduring grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name.